أقول أناته في غضبه وهو قادر على ما يريد. الحمد لله خالق الخلق باسط الرزق فالق الإصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
There is also another level of love which the person who obtains this is not satisfied with the remembrance of Allah and with standing before Him. The thirst of his heart is not quenched by remembering Him, invoking Him, by just praying to Him and performing good deeds for His sake, however long his standing and prayer before Him might be. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in a supplication, says, "My Master, I am hungry of your love such that I can never feel satiated, and I am thirsty of your love such that it cannot be quenched. O my yearning for he who sees me while I am unable to see him." And also Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, in the whispered prayer of Muftaqirin, which literally translates into the utterly poor, says, "Nothing will cool my burning thirst but reaching you, quench my ardor but meeting you, and damp my yearning but gazing upon your face." And of course, these infallibles, you previously know, that do not mean the Almighty Allah has got physical aspects and dimensions. His face, meeting with Him, they're not the kinds of things that we use, the kinds of terms that we use for these worldly and mundane things and loves. In fact, these are the best terms and words that can be counted, that can be used in order to prove the true love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Anyway, among the other signs of the love of Allah is passionate love and burning thirst for Him. That what we call walah.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the merciful God will come towards you.
It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable. Knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
A phrase in the ziyarat of Aminullah reads, "O Allah, indeed the hearts of those who surrender to you are full of passionate love." In his Munajat al-Dhakirin, the rememberers. Imam Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam says, O Allah, love-mad hearts are enraptured by you. Hearts find no serenity except in remembering you. Souls find no rest except in seeing you. And as you can infer from this beautiful word of Imam, this is in fact the characteristic of the love. Better to say that this is the characteristic of the heart, which is filled with love. And those burning in Almighty Allah's love, that they do not find rest and security except in Almighty Allah's remembrance. And this is a very important level to achieve. If you think, if you walk, if you work, if you eat, if you sleep, and if you do everything in your life based on the remembrance of the Almighty Allah, how can it be possible and how can it be imaginable that you commit a sin and you fall short of true obedience? Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi alladhi la yablughu midhatuhu al-qa'ilun ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المستحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. Lessons from the story and the life of Nabi Musa عليه السلام has been an ongoing topic. Alhamdulillah, thus far we have been doing our level best to understand this prophet of Musa alayhi salam, as he is the single most mentioned prophet in the entire Quran, across 900 verses, 30 different surahs. Bits and pieces of his story are everywhere. His story sometimes is repeated in various chapters of the Quran. So, previously on the lessons from Nabi Musa, if I can do it like that, we ended off our discussion last night by the reuniting of Nabi Musa and his mother. To remember the fact that he has now reached the palace of Fir'aun, in the arms of Asiya, and the reuniting happens when Nabi Musa is in need of some milk as a newborn child, and the only one that's able to nurse him was his own biological mother. Now, in terms of how things happen now, there is a little bit of a different opinion in terms of the mother of Musa and her frequent visits to the palace of Fir'aun. Very few sources say that she actually lived in the palace. The majority do, that I've seen at least, talk about the fact that she would frequent the palace a lot of times. Naturally, a newborn child needs milk almost every 2 to 3 hours, so she would be the only one who would nurse him. So naturally, her and Asiya became very, very close, the book said. And close to the point where, you know, they began talking about spirituality and the oneness of God, and Asiya was finally able to learn from her as she came from a very pious tribe, the mother of Musa did, and a very, very pious background. And so they became quite close, they say. The story now of Rabbi Musa picks up a little bit into his teenage years. Okay, when now, you know, past the years of him being baligh, so we're assuming around 16, 17 years old, from the moment that he's born into the palace of Fir'aun, and up until now, very few things are said about him, but one would assume that he lived a very comfortable life in the palace, and that Fir'aun began to take him not only as his son, but as his heir apparent, as the one who will take over this entire kingdom. Okay. Now, as he gets a little bit older, Nabi Musa, he's starting now to see firsthand the amount of zulm that Fir'aun does onto the Bani Israel and the Israelites. And the books tell us that every so often, whenever he can, he would sneak out of the palace of Fir'aun, and he would go to the neighborhood of the Bani Israel tribe, and he would give them some aid, some relief, give them some hope. Even in Baharul Anwar, there's a hadith that, and I can give you the source, those who wish to have it, you can PM me afterwards. There is a source that says that he would teach the Israelites that there will be a prophet at the end named Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that will be the savior, and that will establish a true deen, a true sharia, a complete book, etc., etc. And he says one of the best ways for you to relieve yourself from the dhulm of Fir'aun is to recite salawat on Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That's actually quoted in Bahar. So that I found to be interesting. And so he had privileged information on how Fir'aun wished to make life for the Israelites very difficult, and how, of course, he elevated the Egyptians altogether. Around the age of 18 to 19 years old, that's when the Quran, and again, as we do every single night, at the end of the story, we'll go through the various corresponding verses in the Quran. And today, just so you have a little bit of a head game, we're going to still be in Surah Qasas, through number 28, and 14, all the way down to verse number 19. We'll look at 6 verses today, 14, 15, all the way down to 19. If you can have that Quran ready, again, if I can ask you all to sit as a family, let's learn together in only about half an hour. I will not go past half an hour. I don't usually. I won't tonight. But this story is getting better and better. And instead of binge watching something on Netflix, let's binge read the Quran. So now he's in his teenage years. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when he reaches that stage, we begin to give him some hikmah. We give him some ilm. We give him some wisdom. Okay? Now, you know, these signs of a savior that the Bani Israel tribe was talking about, he begins now to slowly but surely kind of form that. In fact, some reports say that the Israelites would gather with the senior scholars of the Bani Israel tribe and talk about the savior. Much like you and I talk about Imam Zamana today, they were talking about this savior, right? Not knowing that Nabi Musa was, of course, their ultimate savior. But people began to realize that he was a little bit different from Fir'aun altogether. And then the story, the famous story of when he was roughly in his 30s now, so we're jumping all the way now to when he was late 20s, early 30s, and he decides now to make his trip out of the palace into basically the capital of Egypt. And judging based on the wording in the verses, it tells us that the palace of Fir'aun was outside the was outside the outskirts of the main city, and he was traveling inside of the city itself. Okay. And again, judging based on the Arabic, and we'll go through it at the end of the speech, that he enters the bazaar, or the main area, or the main marketplace, at night, right? It says, Hina ghafla, at the time of ghafla. It's interesting to note that the Quran refers to the night as the time of ghafla, of heedlessness. Okay, that's a whole different discussion altogether, and I'm really stopping myself from going down that right, but I'm going to lose sight of the story. So now, this enters now the second stage, the phase in his life. The first phase that we discussed over three lectures, was his birth, and then his reuniting with his mother, him being now in the palace of Fir'aun. Now comes the second stage in his life, which is his teenage years, his 20s now, and now he is late 20s, early 30s, and this incident now happens, where he is inside the marketplace or the main city, and he witnesses a fight between two people, between an Egyptian and an Israelite. And the Israelite sees Nabi Musa, and everybody knew that his background was from the Bani Israel tribe, and back then everything was tribalism, and so he would call Musa to come and help me. So Musa tries, of course, to break them up. The Egyptian is very aggressive, the reports say, to the point where without force, Nabi Musa really can't break them apart. He became so aggressive, the Egyptian, onto Nabi Musa and his fellow Israelites, that Musa then physically punches him. And when he punches him in the chest, the reports say, the Egyptian stumbled back, tripped on something, hit his head on a rock, and passed away. Okay? Now, Musa is dejected. He's upset. He can't believe it. For several reasons. Number one, this man is dead. Albeit an enemy of his own tribe, it doesn't matter. Secondly, he's thinking to himself, now can you imagine 1,000 thoughts are now running through his head? Secondly, he thinks to himself that if Fir'aun finds out that I did this to a fellow, to an Egyptian, he's going to for sure now come up with the idea that me being an Israelite, I have something against the Egyptians, and so that's going to cause a problem. Okay? Assuming, of course, that when a fight happens like this, there's always a crowd. Even now when you see a fight break out in a mall somewhere, there's bound to be a crowd. Right? It's not like it was those two alone and Nabi Musa, so people had seen this. Right? So right away, the first thing that Nabi Musa does is he leaves. He flees. Just takes off. Okay? Takes off. Leaves the body there. The Israelite that he's asking for help, he stays there, and he takes off. And he goes running through the streets, doesn't know what to do, has no idea. He can't go back to the palace. He can't go back to the scene of the fight. Yet he can't go back to his mom's house. He can't do anything. And so he's just in this disarray. Complete, absolute chaotic state. Doesn't know an array of emotions now. Guilt and remorse over what happened to the Egyptian. Fear over what's Fir'aun's reaction. Right? Where do I go from here? I can't expose my biological mother because that might cause problems. All these things are there. And so they say that he found a very, very quiet, remote place of seclusion, isolation. And he just sat there. Thinking. And he sat there, and then of course he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one thing is that when that incident happened, everybody was in shock. Musa turns to the Israelite and says, this is a work of shaitan. This is a work of shaitan. Okay. And now we'll explain what that means when we visit the verses. But it's a work of shaitan, and then he leaves. And he finds a quiet place for him to really do some introspection. What did I do? How did I do it? How do I fix this now? The first thing he does is he turns to God. Regretful, remorseful, begging for forgiveness. I was just trying to uphold some justice. Right? Telling himself, I was just trying to defend those people that were constantly the source of dhulm and oppression. I never meant to do what happened to that Egyptian. Turns to Allah, just absolutely remorseful, regretful, filled with heaviness in his heart, and either an inspiration comes inside of him, because right now, at this point, he's not yet a prophet. Okay, he's right now in his 30s. Some say 30, 29, 31, right? In his, in that era of his life. But he does get inspiration that he's been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and a sense of relief comes. Now, one point I want to make here, I always make it here, and I know a lot of my youth, my young guys listening to me right now, and I really want them to focus on what I'm saying. I need to always say this, and I say it all the time, that we have to start believing in the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When somebody asked our sixth imam, what is the best act in the month of Sha'aban? He says, istighfar. And actually now leaves for us as a treasure a very specific khas dhikr to recite in the month of Sha'aban. Astaghfirullah wa as'aluhu tawbah. Munajat al-Sha'abaniyah is filled with this regretful, remorseful individual calling out to his Lord. You have to believe, my youth, my young ones out there who are making mistakes and sinning, no doubt. And I'm not condoning that. I'm not saying go out and go crazy. It's okay. But I am saying that do not dare. Do me a favor and promise me, Yasir Bhai, that you will not fall into hopelessness. The way that the books describe and the way that Musa turned back to his Lord was such a beautiful moment. In isolation, in seclusion. Right now, well, you and I are right now in seclusion. Right? Our masjids are closed. We're home alone. I always say it wherever I go in all my various webinars and classes in the past 2-3 weeks that this seclusion is something that we will never get again. And I hope it doesn't take another pandemic. But these are golden opportunities, as I often say, for us to turn back inwards and clean up the mess. Spring clean our closets, spring clean our drawers, spring clean our garage and basement, and spring clean the soul as well. This is the moment when he had nobody, didn't know where to go, couldn't go to his mom's house, couldn't go to the palace of the one who was giving him shelter, couldn't go back to the scene of the fight, and he just found himself nowhere to turn, and the first place he thinks of is turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know for some of my youth out there, 14, 15, 13, 18, 19 years old, 21 years old, this life can be very lonely for you. You get to a point where you think that no one gets me, right? My parents don't get me, my friends don't get me. Sometimes I'm confused about myself. Where do I turn? What do I do? At that moment, you turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's always there. The moment that you knock on his door, the moment that you hit the reset button and turn back to him, he will always be there waiting for you. You give me one verse, you give me one hadith, you give me any saying of any alim, anything that your parents ever said to you that will ever make you believe in, no matter how much I turn back to God, he will reject me, turn his back away from me, he'll ignore me. Absolutely not. When you're ready to call me, he says, I will answer your call. Ujibu da'wati da'i idha da'an. Whenever you call him, he will answer your call. He will answer your call. Turn back to him. Don't ever, ever, ever convince yourself that your sin, your mistakes, right, all of those habits you have are greater and more powerful than the mercy of your Lord. Nothing is more powerful than the mercy of your Lord. No act that you do, no act that I do. Doesn't matter if your closet is filled with skeletons. Those skeletons can be easily removed if you sincerely turn back to Allah. Just like Musa did after such a monumental act. Now, the books say that he spent the night there at that spot, okay? And wakes up in the morning, and he makes his way back towards the same way that he came. He went back to the scene of the fight. He finds out that the body is gone, picked up by the Egyptian officials, found out that this was an Egyptian, of course, that was killed at the hands of an Israelite. Now, do people know what happened? There must have been witnesses. We'll find out a little bit later on how and what happened exactly. But as he enters that, the very next day now, Musa enters that same scene of the fight, he then hears a familiar call asking for help. It's the same guy from yesterday, the same Israelite from yesterday who was fighting this guy that Musa went and accidentally killed. Now he's in another fight, a second fight, calling Musa for help again. Musa looks at him and says, are you serious? Like, I'm paraphrasing, but you again? Like just yesterday, you were involved in the same spot in a different fight with a different Egyptian. Now you're calling me for help? Now it's almost as if Musa's words that this is the act of Shaitan now almost makes complete sense now. Maybe at that moment now, he realizes that I was haste in me helping this individual. I helped him because he was my own. He was from my tribe. And he is right now a target and a victim of the oppression of Fir'aun. But there's something wrong with this guy. He keeps fighting and fighting and fighting. And so, he comes, and again, Musa now, of course, because now he feels this responsibility, he goes, and again, he begins to now separate them. And when things get to a boiling point, the Egyptian, the new Egyptian, now turns to Musa and says to him, "What? Are you going to kill me now the way you killed that guy from yesterday?" Musa shocked. That means that word got out. Okay. And maybe, the books say that either he knew this Egyptian, or maybe, sometimes we say things to see the reaction of the person. Maybe people had some doubts about the fact that whether or not this was something that Nabi Musa did or didn't do. So let's send out a little bit of a feeler and see what the reaction is, right? Like, where were you last night? Was that you who did this? No, what? And right away you can tell by the person's reaction that maybe it wasn't. That's one possibility. The other possibility, right? The Al-Ghazali says, and it's Qasai Andiyah, he says that the crowd from the night before, of course, they recognized Nabi Musa. Who didn't? Everyone knew. He was the crown prince, right, of Egypt. And the one thing that I forgot to mention here was on his way back after that night of forgiveness and night of contemplation, they say he was hiding his face as he was going back to that point of the fight, meaning that he knew the people saw him. Okay? Now the moment that happens, okay, now he knows. And then he flees. Musa flees. Nothing happens. Doesn't strike the Egyptian. Doesn't help the Israeli. Now he flees once again. Now for sure he thinks, oh my God. Now the Egyptian now realizes that everything that I heard and I knew have now been confirmed by Musa's reaction. The fact that Musa looked shocked, the fact that Musa looked like he couldn't believe what he heard, he took off. Musa fled. And this Egyptian now goes straight to where? Straight to Fir'aun. Straight to Fir'aun. Says, look, I know who killed the Egyptian. Because up until yesterday, there was ruckus all over Egypt. And who killed this Egyptian? Who killed it? His body was left. There's no traces. The scene was fled by the proper people. Who was it? Who was it? So there was clues everywhere, blah, blah, blah. This man comes and says it was actually Musa, the Pharaoh, who killed this Egyptian. Okay. Now, keep in mind, there's always been a little bit of a hint of animosity. And a little bit of a friction between Fir'aun and Musa. Even as Musa was growing up, and nowhere, do we suggest that he was disrespectful. He was very careful, Musa, to Fir'aun, in terms of his teenage years and growing up. Very, very careful. In fact, his remorse about how will I go back and explain this to Fir'aun was not because he loved the man, but nonetheless, there was a cordial, respectful relationship with Musa and Fir'aun. Okay. But there's always this element, this boiling point underneath them. Because, Fir'aun knew this was an Israelite. Doesn't trust an Israelite. Okay? Something isn't right with him. And so, when he heard this, of course, he thought to himself, you know what? You need to prove what you're saying. So witnesses were brought in. The whole case now presented in front of Fir'aun, right? There was eyewitnesses. So there were people that were around that saw the fight. Everything was there. Fir'aun had no choice but to what? But to declare that Musa was guilty of killing the Egyptian. He then sends out a warrant for his arrest. That anyone who captures Musa, bring him to the palace, he will be killed on the spot. He will be killed on the spot. Where is Musa at this moment? He's fled. No idea where he is. Nobody has any idea where he is at this moment. All we now know is that there is a warrant for his arrest. And that, when captured, you will be killed on the spot. And I'm going to leave you with that until tomorrow. Let's come to the verses in the Quran. Okay? I'm telling you, the suspense is killing us now. What's going to happen? Will they get caught? Will he be killed? How's it going to happen? You know what I mean? Yeah. I know you guys came until tomorrow. Let's open our Qurans now, inshallah. Let's go. Surah Qasas, 28th chapter, verse number 14 is the first one. Again, these are all related to the story I just told you, inshallah. And then we'll wrap up. Surah number 28, Surah Qasas, verse number 14. This is where Allah says that we have given him, at the time of Baluga, a little bit older, the books say 18 years old, hikmah and ilm, that is specific to the prophets. Meaning not prophethood per se, but a little bit of access to worlds that the norm does not have. Again, the Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى. So when he became baligh, a little bit older now, he became mature, right? And he was fully grown, they say. So he's a full man now. He's fully grown now, right? آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. We gave him. Allah says we. آتَيْنَاهُ. We gave him what? We gave him wisdom, and we gave him knowledge as well. Okay? So that's the first point that I made. That's in 28:14. Now let's come to 28:15. This is where now this fighting occurs, okay? And look at the way that the Quran describes it, right? وَدَخَلَ الْمَدِينَةَ عَلَى حِينَ غَفْلًا. Again, he enters Medina, the city. City meaning the capital where all the action happens, right? حِينَ غَفْلًا. At the time of ghaflat, in the time of the day that's known as ghaflat, which is heedless, which is the night. The night is the time of heedless. My youth out there, remember, the moment the night hits, be really, really weary of shaitan. Okay? What we do at night is nowhere near what we do at the daytime. Our thoughts at night are different than our thoughts at day. Think about what you think about and what you have access to at midnight as opposed to what you have access to at 12 noon. Okay? The Quran very beautifully refers to the nighttime as Hina Ghafla. And he enters this area that were basically where the Israelites were more or less found. Remember, I said a few nights ago that Aaron would break them up into tribes, right, and place them accordingly. Wouldn't allow them to mix. Okay, there he finds فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا رَجُلَيْن, two men that were doing what? That were fighting, right? يَقْتَتِلَانِ, that were fighting. One of them had a min shi'atihi wa had a min aduwihi. One was had a min shi'ati, had a min aduwihi. One was from his shi'as, one was from his enemies. The fact that the Quran uses shi'a there, meaning a follower, the lexical dictionary meaning of a shi'a is a follower, right? This was an individual who was a shi'a of Musa, meaning Musa had a following at this moment. A following, not a prophet, but people kind of, you know, look to him for wisdom, for knowledge, for relief, for hope, right? And this was a person who was one of them, who was a person who was funny. And the other of them was one of his enemies, meaning the Egyptians, okay? And then there was a cry for help, right? فَاسْتَغَافَهُ الَّذِي مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ, calls out, one of his shias calls out, come and help me, against his, against this enemy, okay? And I'll skip to the English, so I don't have time anymore, it's already 27 minutes. So he who was of his party cried out to him for help against him who was his enemy. So Musa struck him with his fist and killed him. Okay? And then he says, قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ شَيْطَانٍ. This is from an act of shaitan. إِنَّهُ عَدُوْ مُضِلُّ مُبِينٌ. He is an open enemy, open leading astray. Okay? Just like I told you. Now, come to 16. This is when now he finds himself alone, not going home, not going to the palace, devastated over what happened. Doesn't know where to turn, turns back to his Lord. Qala Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi. Allah, I've wronged myself. I made a mistake. Faghfirli. Please forgive me. And so what happens? Allah says, Faghfara lahu. We have now protected him. Innahu huwa ghafur rahim. Meaning right away Allah says, We forgive you. Now how Nabi Musa knew Allah forgave you is up for discussion. Forgave him is up for discussion. We understand that if there was inspiration for the mother of Musa, there's also some inspiration for Musa alayhi salam as well. Okay? Surely you'll find Allah what? You'll find him somebody who is forgiving and merciful. Okay? Then he says, now this is a very beautiful line to Musa says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O my Lord, because you have bestowed a favor on me, I shall never be a backer of the guilty ones. Right? I should never be those who, you know, I can't now move away. Right? I can't defend those. I can't turn my back against you. I can't forget about you. You've given me way too much. Okay? And then verse number 18, he once again now goes back to the city. And again, that same individual who fought yesterday now is asking for his help again in a new fight now. And again, the Quran captures this moment. Verse number 18, and then I'll end, inshallah, with one more verse. And then he goes back, right? فَأَصْبَحَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ خَائِفًا. He's fearful now, right? يَتَرَقَّبُ. He's waiting now, right? فَإِذَا, when all of a sudden, أَلَّذِ اسْتَنْثَرَهُ بِالْأَمْسِ. The same individual now who's asking for assistance the day before is now calling Musa again, right? Calling out to Musa. Now Musa says, you again? قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى. Musa says to him, what? إِنَّكَ لَغَوِيٌ مُبِينٌ. You're something wrong with you. There's something is wrong with you. You are in manifest error, as it says. You know, you have to get yourself checked. Like, it's one thing about yesterday, but now today again, right? The common problem is you in both days. Okay? And then at that moment now, where now Musa still helps that Israelite, gets to a point where things get heated and things are escalating. Now one side is the Egyptian, one side is Musa's fellow tribesmen, right? And then when things get a little bit heated, the Egyptian, the second one now, turns to Musa now. And this is where the Quran captures this moment. So when he desired to seize him, who was an enemy to them both, he being Musa, the enemy being the Egyptian, he said, who said? The Egyptian said, oh Musa, do you intend to kill me as you killed the person yesterday? Right? You desire nothing but that you should be a tyrant in the land, and you do not desire to be of those who act aright. He called them out. He called them out. You want to do zulm. You don't want to do anything that's right. That shook Musa at the core. And then he fled. And that's where we'll leave you off for today, inshallah. Remember, the warrant for his arrest now, looking for him, nowhere to be found is Musa. Nobody knows where Musa is. Fir'aun now wants him. Bring him to the palace. I'm going to kill him. That's it. It's over. Let's see what happens tomorrow, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts, inshallah, in understanding your words, applying your words. We ask you, Allah, to forgive our sins, accept our amal, and inshallah, make us stand beside the imam when he comes. Inshallah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Literacy, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And they are those who, if we give them authority in the land, establish prayer and give zakah, and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And to Allah belongs the outcome of all matters.
So, dear listeners, we were talking about the 41st verse of this chapter. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. Those who, if we establish them in the land, they perform prayer, they pay the alms, and enjoin good and forbid evil, and unto Allah belongs the end of all affairs. So we said that this verse is continuing the interpretation upon the friends of Allah, whom have been promised the help of the Almighty Allah in the previous verse. There it said, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ. Surely Allah will support and help those who help Him and those who help Almighty Allah's cause. Since this verse, the verse under discussion, is talking about the holy war, although we have formerly discussed about this important subject, but regarding that these verses, and perhaps the first group of the verses by which the permission of holy war was issued for Muslims, and their content points out the philosophy of this commandment, the commandment of holy war, it seems necessary that we speak about this topic a little bit again. The first is the holy struggle of the oppressed against the cruel oppressors. This is a certain natural right for them, and the intellect approves this. The intellect confirms that those who are oppressed should not accept injustice. They must rise and they must protest. They must equip themselves with weapons. They must remove the oppressors and try to cut off their polluted hands from their rights. Another kind of war is the holy struggle against false deities who intend to wipe out the name of the Almighty Allah from the hearts and to destroy the temples which are among the centers of the people's awareness.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Verse
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, this group should also be opposed so that they cannot efface the remembrances of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the minds. And that's why they are doing their best, because they are trying to stupefy people in order to make them slaves and servants for themselves. They try and do their best to make people forget about the Almighty Allah, forget about their servanthood in front of the Almighty Allah, and try to make them servants for themselves by conquering their minds and their hearts. This matter is also noteworthy. The destroying temples and mosques is not only this action that they ruin them by means of destruction and by powerful machines, but it is possible that they work indirectly and prepare some evil musing things and maybe sometimes ill propagations that they cause to divert common people from temples and mosques. And as a result, these sacred places may be practically turned into some ruins, although they physically remain, but they are removed from the hearts and minds of the people. So by what was said, the answer of some objectors is made clear. Those who say, why has Islam allowed Muslims to gain their goals by attaching force and war? Why do they not work for the Islamic aims by applying logic? I have a question. Is it possible that merely by using reasoning and logical statements, these oppressed people stand against the cruel tyrants who expel them from their houses, who confiscate their properties, who observe no law and understand no logic under the pretext that the oppressed say there is no God but Allah? Is it possible even logic and intellect suggest that the oppressed should have the necessary equipments to stand against those tyrants, those cruel tyrants? Can these mad and illogical oppressors be faced without the language of weapon? There are some remaining points regarding this important verse, dear listeners. We will, inshallah, continue to talk about them in the later programs. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. Allah will turn hearts in the favor of you. Allah the Almighty says in the Holy Quran, chapter 19, verse 96, Surely for those who believe and do good deeds, the merciful Ar-Rahman will bring about love. Take some trouble on the way to God. Devote yourselves. God will not leave you unpaid. If not in this world, then in the next, Allah will reward you. If aside from Him you have no reward in this world, what could be better? This world is nothing. This pomp and these personalities will come to an end after a few days, like a dream passes before the eyes of men. But the otherworldly reward is infinite and never-ending. Because Allah favors His servants, God the Blessed and Supreme gave them intellect. He gave them the power to refine and purify themselves. He sent the prophets and awliya, the friends of Allah, saints, holy men, to guide people and to help them to reform themselves so that they do not fall into the severe chastisement of hell.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the theology and servitude. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. In the saying of Imam Khomeini said that remember that the blessings of God are trial and test for His servants. In the Quran we have many examples. For example, Allah gave kingdom to Fro, Allah gave kingdom to Namrud. They all were the kings of their own time, but they used to think that this money, the wealth, the kingdom that they had, it is from their own. This was a trial for them. Sometimes Allah gives someone the awlad, the children, and sometimes He do not give people children. Why? Because this world is the world of trial, and we need to be taking care of this trial.
يا حي يا قيوم
يا حي يا قيوم
يا حي يا قيوم
يا حي يا قيوم
We can remember the story of Abraham, Prophet Abraham عليه السلام, when he was asked to sacrifice the most beloved thing of him, and he could just think of his son Ismail. It was a trial for him. That's why Allah exchanged the son and the goat. And that's why Prophet Abraham then later, when Allah sent a goat for him, he sacrificed the goat as a replacement of his
son, and his son was saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah has given a blessing, he takes the trials as well. He tries to examine us with these blessings so that he wants to see whether are we amongst those who follow him, who listens to him, who are basically submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we say we are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we are the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the God, we need to be submissive to God, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Economic divide.
Known as an immigrant-friendly country, and it is America's neighbor to the north. It may have a charismatic prime minister to some, but what lies beneath the surface is our focus. That country, Canada, like many economies around the world, ravaged by COVID-19 pandemic. Here's the PM Trudeau with his stimulus plan announced back in March.
In these extraordinary times, our government is taking extraordinary measures. The measures we're announcing today will provide up to $27 billion in direct support to Canadian workers and businesses, plus $55 billion to meet liquidity needs of Canadian businesses and households through tax deferrals to help stabilize the economy.
Well, yet at that point that you heard, the depth of the problem was really not known. As it progressed, it got worse. For example, Montreal, stripped of the crowds of visitors that usually flock to its sites, to the Grand Prix, to its renowned festivals. Many businesses across the board in Canada were suffering, as you're about to see. Hello, welcome to Economic Divide with me, Kavit Halfway. In this week's episode, we will take a look at Canada's economy and some of its weak points, like income inequality, and how the impact of COVID-19 has had on that economy. Now down to some basic facts about how battered Canada's economy is. In late October, the governor of the Central Bank of Canada forecast that the economy would not fully recover until sometime in the year 2023. Of course, you need to keep in mind whether a vaccine will come along that would accelerate the pace of the recovery, which at this point, that may have already happened. On the other hand, if the economy weakens amid a second wave of infections, the central bank could, if necessary, cut the already record low interest rates. But will that help people spend money? That's the real question, isn't it? But this message from Prime Minister Trudeau was a reality check on how bad the COVID-19 situation actually is in Canada, something which obviously the government did not anticipate.
Canada has often been seen as a safe haven for immigrants. A multicultural and multinational country,